Okay, brother. Okay. Okay, let's pick up, and as we pick up, I'm going to begin to, first of all, as I mentioned earlier, talk about the area of healing from the perspective of the gifts. We're going to move into the aspect of authority and the heart of man. They're consistent, but I want to explain the difference between the two as well. But starting out, Ephesians chapter 3, starting verse 20, says this: "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Another translation says it this way: "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us." And so when you're talking about the life of Christ, you're talking about the power of God working on the inner side of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the ability of God, the capability of God, is beyond what we can imagine. And so the understanding of that and the benefit for our heart, of course, is the fact that our imagination works for us instead of being against us. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 talks about a vain imagination. And the thing about a vain imagination is we're told that a vain imagination, in verse 5, needs to be brought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means that there's disobedience. That means that there is areas within the heart of man to where the imagination of the heart is involved. Even in 1 Chronicles 1 and 18, David connected the imagination and the heart together and his Old Testament prayer with, "Lord, you help them through the imagination of their heart." He understood the benefit of the Holy Spirit being as a king, the kings, the priests, and the prophets in the Old Covenant, how the Spirit of God upon them, the Spirit of God, and the working of the Holy Spirit within his life. And he was experiencing the Holy Spirit. And so he understood the benefit. And his prayer, "Lord, help them through the imagination of their heart." And the New Covenant, all of us are kings and priests. We all have the presence of God. We all have that relationship with God, anointing and virtue as a believer in the body of Christ, his presence dwelling within us, our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. All of us have his presence on the inside of us, and we're not supposed to live life with a dependency on us, but instead to learn to live life with the dependence of the Spirit of God, to let Jesus live his life through us. And so in this area, our imagination can be a benefit or it can work against us, depending upon the condition of the heart of man, the beliefs that are established either from a human perspective that limit Jesus, or, well, we've had change that comes by the Holy Spirit to the point that we have his thoughts, we've got his perspective, and in that area of life, we just relate differently to life. And in that area of life, receiving from God actually gets easy or easier, depending upon the condition of the heart of man. And again, it goes back to change. When there's Holy Ghost change, Holy Spirit change on the inside of us, then we're the ones that change. And like I said earlier, in a tough, tough area of life where it just seems like it's impossible, it just seems like it won't change, it just seems like it always gets worse, not better, when we're experiencing change to the Word of God working in our heart by the Holy Spirit in that area of life, when there's that change that is in the process of coming, we're experiencing, and we're experiencing His goodness, when that happens, then our perspective usually is this: it's so simple, why did I make it so hard? It was so complicated, so confusing. I mean, and now it's just so simple. It's just like my heart straightens out, and the straight and the narrow, speaking of Jesus, where the heart's no longer crooked. As Proverbs 17:20 says, a crooked heart can't see good, but my heart straightens out, speaking of Jesus. Straight and the narrow, it always speaks of Jesus. And so in him, when my heart straightens out, it gets easier. I'm experiencing him. I stop limiting Jesus is what's happening, because now my life is becoming about him instead of it being about me and do something for me. And that's how I relate. So I start changing as his ways get established within my heart. And so, praise God. So, moving on in the area of the gifts, as I mentioned earlier, in the area of the gifts, there's many examples, and I haven't got time to go into the depth of this I'd like to today, but I'll touch on some of this, and let me say this. There's ministers that the area of the gifts is exactly, in fact, there's ministers that people get healed right where they're sitting. There's ministers that, where they don't necessarily touch a person. Maybe somebody might come up for prayer, or maybe they'll call somebody up, or maybe they get a word of knowledge for someone, and there's, you know, God shows them something about a person and something within their body or something happening, and, you know, depending upon the gifts and how they're and what the Lord is doing through them in the area of the gifts. And there's people, like, as an example, you can go back to Catherine Kuhlman, you go to present day Benny Hinn as an example. There's people getting healed and they don't know it. Mm-hmm. They're getting healed right where they're sitting. That's where the gifts bypass the heart of the minister. And they don't know it until someone tells them, unless the Lord tells them something and tells them something about a person, then they don't know something. Because we don't have knowledge between our two ears. We have the mind of Christ. And we lack nothing. It's just that we're used to being in control. And we want everything in our possession. If I can put it in the bank, I got it. And there's nothing wrong with having a bank account. There's nothing wrong with having a bank. I mean, you know, so... You know, later I'll talk about what's going on with us as a ministry in that area. But the fact is this, though, when it comes to what you have, you've got to see yourself, and it's got to be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit to the point that you identify with good. You own it. It belongs to you. And you first have it. Then you see the manifestation of it, because receiving from God, and I talk about this in my book, but receiving from God is just the opposite of receiving from a human. With a human, when it comes to the area of healing, let's focus back on the area of healing. When you're receiving from a human, like, let's say, a doctor, you're not free until they're successful in whatever they do, whatever the methods are. As soon as the problem's gone, then you're healed. That's the way it works in the natural realm. That's how one human helps another human. In the area of healing, when you're receiving from Jesus as your healer, in other words, then you're first free, then the problem goes, and that's what messes with our heads. It's like, huh? It's like, what do you mean? We're not used to relating to life in Christ. Many times our heart's trained to relate to life from self. I have it. It needs to go. When it goes, I'm healed. Mm-hmm. And that's how we're used to relating. But you've got to realize God is not a human. He's a spirit. And he's given us all things in Christ, which means that that's the cross. By his stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Past tense. You know, Romans 8:2. Well, let's go to Matthew 17, actually. As Isaiah 3:4-5, Matthew 8:17. When you look at all these different passages, these are foundational truths concerning healing. And Matthew 8:17, spoken of the prophet of old, speaking of Jesus, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. He took and he bore. Now, do you believe that? There's some Christians that have difficulty, but do you believe that? Do you believe Matthew 8:17? And if you believe it, how do you live it? Because if you don't approach the Word of God from a practical perspective to the point that it becomes a way of life in Christ, it determines how you relate to life. If that's not the way you approach the Word of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit being your teacher to help you, for your heart to change, for that truth to get fully established to the point that this is how I relate to life. And I don't have to think about it first. I just do it because that understanding is within my heart. It's become a way of life in Christ. And so, in other words, When it comes to the physical problems of your body, do you see yourself with a problem needing to be free? Or are you free? And then the problem is like, no, you're leaving. In fact, when are you leaving? Right now. This is foundational truth concerning the cross, concerning Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24. When you're receiving salvation and healing, it's the same in this context. It's always now. You never wait for something given to you at the cross. When it comes to the area of finances, or it comes to the area of relationship problems, then you don't receive them the same as you receive salvation or healing. You don't receive salvation the same way as healing. You don't receive help with financial problems, or you don't receive help in the financial realm, or you don't receive help in the area of relationship issues of life the same way you receive. But all things have been given to us in Christ. With Jesus, with God, our Heavenly Father, it's the same. He's given us all things in Christ. There is no difference with Him. He's given us all things in Christ. But we're talking about the manifestation. They don't manifest the same because they're not the same area. It's practical. It's just practical sense. That's all I'm talking about. You're not talking about healing if you're talking about finances. It's not the same. So it doesn't manifest the same. It's just practical. That's all. It's important that you understand this. And if you don't understand how you receive in each of these areas, how it works, if you don't understand the manifestation and the difference between miracles and difference between the area of consistency and all these different areas, if you don't understand this, these different concepts and the understanding from the Word and the completeness of the understanding the Word hasn't opened up, you need to pursue understanding if you want to experience that area, or that you'll have consistency in that area of life, or it'll just be something you do. You'll live like an unbeliever. You'll just do it yourself. You understand what I'm saying? And there's some people that are self-made people. There's some people who've got natural giftings. I mean, my wife, when it comes to finances, ever since she's been a little kid, she's been good with money. I mean, she experienced her first bank robbery when she was just really young. I mean, it's traumatic. She came in and found, how old were you, hon? Oh, she's five. That's really bad. It's real traumatic for a five-year-old to go through a bank robbery. I mean, man, she came home and her piggy bank was just like broke. It was like all the money was gone. And she was good at saving her money. That thing was like full of money. She was good. Her little brother wasn't. But, he was on the road to be a bank robber. I'm just kidding. Anyway, he broke into the piggy bank, went to the store, bought candy. I was like, whoa. But, anyway, but the thing is, it's a gifting. There's some people with natural giftings, and their heart's bent with natural giftings and abilities already within them. And I've ministered to people that, like, for instance, one of the toughest people I ministered to in the area of healing was an 11-year-old. He had a brilliant mind. He talked to me even like adults don't talk to me. I've got some friends that are very intelligent, but this kid had a brilliant mind. He could connect things together that even adults don't normally connect together. And so, but the thing is, though, within 3 years, he was getting ready to, he was walking away from the Lord because of not receiving healing and where his heart was at. His grandfather was a pastor. And so I had to take his feet out from under him and how he's trusting himself. And I reached him because today he's walking with the Lord. But the fact is this, though, when you're trusting in self, like a brilliant mind and intelligence and intellect. I know a lot of you are struggling with that. Probably everybody raised their hand. Yeah, it's me. just kidding. Anyway, but the fact is this, though, when you're struggling with, when you have a really gifting, in other words, an ability given to you, the uniqueness of who you are in life, you don't want, ever since you've been little kids, you can learn to trust in that. Ever since you've been little kids, you know you're smarter than your friends. You know you think different. You know you relate to life differently than they do. But you still love to have fun with your friends. But you know that you're different. But at the same time, though, the problem is if in life you learn to trust in that intelligence, and now you're having difficulty trusting God from the heart because you understand the intellect. You understand a brilliant mind. You understand knowledge and information. And that's got you out of many a problem in life, your own intelligence. So you've learned to trust in self in the area of the intelligence, as an example. Some people trust in money. Then they've gifted with money. Man, they can make money happen. And sometimes they destroy relationships, destroy families. Sometimes they're so selfish, in life. And they mask it. Sometimes they do things with a smile. While they're stabbing you in the back or while they're taking you to the cleaners. And they make you feel good while they're taking your money. You understand what I'm saying? There's some people that are just, their heart's bent, and they've got a way of life established on the inside of them, and it's all about them in the area of money. And you know what I'm talking about. So I can give you examples of all areas of life. In other words, just some examples of what I'm talking about here. But the fact is this. When it comes to receiving's about Jesus, and when it comes to your physical problems, you're first free, then the problem goes, and you've got to identify with freedom. In fact, you've got to learn, as Galatians 5:1 says, you've got to learn to live free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, so Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom. Christ set us free. You've got to identify with freedom. He set us free. It was for freedom, which means you're supposed to live free. You're supposed to live freedom. In other words, you're not to be subject again to a yoke of slavery, as the rest of that scripture says. One translation says it this way: you're not supposed to be a slave. Mm-hmm. Now, we're talking about the aspect of slavery in relationship to life, and some of you guys can identify with this, from our nation, from the country, from slavery, etc., so on, from that context, from a cultural perspective. I can as well because I have a Jewish background, so my people were slaves long before your people were slaves. And all of my people were slaves. But the thing about slavery is this, and this is the context of the people we're speaking to, that they had been slaves, But you see, even though they were liberated, even though they were set free from Egypt as an example, because God delivered them, they did not deliver themselves. Mm-hmm. It wasn't their own hearts that got them out of there. He did it for them, just like Jesus, type of Christ. He did it for us. We were in an impossible situation. But he set us free to live free and to identify with freedom. To live, freedom is a way of life, which means that all areas of life, whether you're talking about physical, relational, financial, we're supposed to identify with good. We're supposed to identify with the goodness of God, with freedom found in Christ Jesus. We're not supposed to own bad. Bad's not supposed to determine the way we think, how we relate to life. Mm-hmm. In other words, in the area of finances, like a poverty mentality is an example. But you see, it was a problem in the hearts of the people. It was a problem because of the fact that in the culture, they were free, but their hearts weren't free because they could remember all of the bad. And they could tell you everything about what they went through, the friends they lost, the family members that got killed, the lack, the extreme lack, how things were taken from them, how unjustly they were treated, and what those Egyptians did to them, and how bad they were. I mean, they could remember every relational issue, they could give you the practical understanding, practical knowledge of what they went through. It's in their hearts. But here they are set free, but the thing is, though, they're not living free. In Christ Jesus, the difference between them and this, God was relating to them externally. He kept doing good over and over. Your clothes, your food, your water. I mean, he kept doing good over, keeping you warm by night when it's really cold in the desert, keeping you cool by day. You got air conditioning everywhere you go. He's doing all these things for them, even though he's feeding them. You know, it's just not, they're starting to think, now they're starting to compare. It's just like, what about steak? I mean, can't we have a different diet? Let's order out, God. It's like, everything's about, instead of looking at the good that he's doing and how he's taking care of them, life is still about them, and they don't understand how it's affecting their future. It cost them 40 years longer and for them to pass away. And look at the goodness of God. He didn't just kill them. Those that influenced the hearts of the people lost their lives because of the evil, and that was a cancer. So, see, the Old Testament, God had to relate that way because the Spirit of God was not on the inside of a person. The average person, God related externally. So he had to treat them like we treat our little kids, how we relate to our little children. You can't hold an adult conversation with a little tiny kid. You have to learn to relate in a way, and you relate to a two-year-old differently than a three and a four and a five and so on. They're different. You learn. If you don't change, then you can hurt them. You can abuse them in life, such. But the fact is this, though. You relate differently because they're capable of receiving differently. There's something different. And so, but the thing is, though, in the new covenant, the presence of God is within us. There's already been a change in our spirit, and the presence of God dwelling within us, God's capable of doing vast more because of the Spirit of God within us. We can live in freedom. It's not impossible because we can experience it through the power of the Holy Spirit, learn to get out of the way and experience his life. Is this making sense what I'm sharing with you? Mm-hmm. It was for freedom Christ set us free. We're to live free in relationship to life, which means this. Just because there's a problem in your body doesn't mean you have a problem. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now go back to Matthew 8:17. How do you live that scripture? If he himself, Jesus, if he took our infirmities and bore our sickness, okay, what does that mean? And how do you live it? In other words, if that truth doesn't determine how you relate to physical problems in your body, if it doesn't determine how you relate to your body, your heart hasn't changed. You just choose to believe it. You see what I'm saying? We got to approach the Word of God in a practical way, but we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need it. It's not just our intellect. We need him to be our teacher. We need such a humble heart when it comes to him that we're so open to listen to his voice. We're so open to allow the truth of God's Word to open up to us to the point that, we desire it. We hunger. In fact, if he speaks, we'll treat his words like gold. It's like we'll immediately shut up and listen and value every single thing he says. That's what it means to put his voice at a place of prominence. And that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit, when I spoke to the Holy Spirit with his help, that's what I was saying. I'll put your voice at a place of prominence over mine. Later in life, I'm married. Later in life, here I am going through challenging problems in life, and I took my problems to bed with me. Mm-hmm. Not a smart thing to do. But even though I took my problems to bed with me, you know what? I woke up in the middle of the night, and immediately put my thoughts on the issues. I wanted to do that. But the Holy Spirit began to speak. I didn't want to listen to his voice. I wanted to wallow in the muck and the mire. That's what I wanted to do. That's your will. But you see, when things have been written to the table of your heart by the Holy Spirit, I already knew deep down the inside, I knew what I was going to do. I knew I was going to shut up and listen to his voice and be obedient. I knew I was going to do that. Because truth that gets written to the table of your heart becomes a way of life in Christ, even though if you had your way, you'd choose the wrong way. You see what I'm saying? The choices we make in life, when we choose self. From a human perspective, we make decisions and choices. But you see, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and I valued his voice over mine, and I shut up and humbled my heart and was obedient to begin to do what he was telling me to do. And it was exactly the first thing I needed to do in that situation. It was the first response, what he was showing me. And if I'm obedient to the first thing, he'll show me more. It's a relationship.
Yep.
So, if you understand where I'm coming from today, the area of the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to quickly give you some examples of people that their heart won't involve at all. As an example, here's one example of Jesus, and I think I'll skip ahead and just look at this. John's Gospel, chapter 5, the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And this is, and I'm going to paraphrase this for the sake of time, and just say this. You can read the entire story, verses 1 through 15 of John chapter 5. But he was by the pool, this pool of Bethesda, there in Jerusalem, and there was a whole bunch of people, the lame, the blind, all of them there. All these different people, all these different physical problems. And just for the sake of argument, let me just say this. People aren't stupid. If something's not happening, they wouldn't be staying there. I know there's all kinds of theological concepts on this. Oh, it was healthy water, or it was this, or it was that. Look, knowing human nature, if somebody wasn't physically changing, nobody would be living there. It's not like a resort area where you want to live. It's like they're there for a purpose, because the angel would touch the water, first person in would be healed. This man, Jesus, is walking in this group of people. Now, it's a gift, because knowledge was given to Jesus. Word of knowledge. He knew everything about that man the Father wanted him to know. The scripture, if you read there in John's Gospel, you'll find out that he knew that man and had the condition for a long time. The scripture, what did the scripture say? Was it 28 years or 38 years? 38 years? Yeah, 38 years. So he knew that man had been there, had that problem in his life for 38 years. We don't know how long he'd been by this water, but we know he'd been living with this problem for 38 years. And Jesus also knew the man was unwilling to be healed. Even though he's living right next to the answer, he was unwilling to be healed. Wow. Jesus also knew he had sin in his life. Wow. Not everybody had sin in their life. You can look at the story of the blind man born from birth and disciples. They provoked a theological discussion, and which was very insensitive, because you're having this. It's like me walking up, and this brother's got some problem, and he can't see, and I'm sitting here talking to someone else about him. It's like, that's really rude. I mean, it's like, that's like doctors in a hospital coming in and treating you like you're a number, and it's just like they're looking, they're talking to each other, and you're just like an object. You know, it's like you're not a person, you're like an object. You see the analogy is what I'm sharing here? You know, it's very insensitive. It's very not, it's not kind. It's not relational. It's not loving to relate to people that way and treat them as they have no value, like they have no worth. But that's exactly what was happening when they provoked a theological discussion with Jesus. Oh, was it his sin? Or, well, let's go a little deeper, Lord, because there's the sins of the forefathers. Well, maybe it was his parents' sin because he was born blind from birth. Maybe it's not his fault. Maybe it's their fault. They're, you know, that the law was so well established within their heart, because if you grew up in their culture and you were taught the law since you were a kid. In fact, by the time you were 10 years old, if you had the Pentateuch memorized. You know what the Pentateuch is? You know what they call the Torah? The first five books of the Bible? If you had it completely memorized word by word. That's our culture. You don't think they didn't know the law? When they were about 15 or so, they had the complete Old Testament memorized. And then the rabbis would choose their disciples from that group of people around that age group. And because, you see, when Jesus and the rabbis would communicate in their culture, he would quote a scripture, they would finish it. And that's a form of communication, the Jewish culture. And you're telling a scripture, but it's the next scripture. And it's like they got upset because they knew what he was saying.
Yeah.
So, again, you know, your brilliant minds, very, very intelligent. And so they're constantly, the law was taught to them since they've been little kids. And if you were taught the law ever since you were a child, it would be so ingrained in your heart, it would determine the way you relate to life, every time, that way you think. You're trying to find truth in the judgments out of your own heart. And here you are looking at this person, and they're becoming an object as well because you're trying to find out the why. This is a problem in the body of Christ. Why? Because if, you know, where, you know, it's like, there's a lot of Christians like, well, why is this happening? Or why is it? They answer why themselves. If you're looking for why, you're not looking at Jesus. You're looking at the problem. You're trying to find truth in the problem. You see what I'm saying? Not being critical right now. This is a condition of our heart. You hear this many times coming out of the hearts of people. Let me tell you, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God loves us. Your self-worth needs to be established in Jesus because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Just because there's an area of your life where there's an area where our heart hasn't changed doesn't make us a bad person at all. In fact, you're never to have shame. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling shame, you're feeling guilt, you're looking at yourself and you're identifying with self, then your eyes aren't on Jesus. And Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. Our first part of that scripture says, your faith is about him. It begins with him and ends with him. All of our life, it's about him. It's not supposed to be about us. That word looking for the Greek language means you're 100% looking away from something. Go look at that word in the original language. You're 100% looking away from something. What are you looking away from if you're looking at Jesus? Well, we're the ones doing the looking, so we're looking away from us. Which means your self-worth needs to be established in him. Because everybody goes to change. I don't care if you name the top 10 ministers in the United States, every single one of them needs Jesus and started with Jesus, and every single one of them had spiritual diapers on, so to speak. Nobody pops out of the Muslim perfect and changes their own diapers. You see what I'm saying? We're all conformed to the image of Christ. It's just beautiful when it's about him instead of us. But it doesn't make us superior because it's about Jesus. Every single one of us, our self-worth is in Jesus. It's not about a title or a position. It's not where our self-worth comes from. It comes from Jesus. He needs to be our life. If our self-worth comes from us, again, we're going to miss it. We're going to look at ourselves. We're going to compare. And Corinthians says it's not a smart thing to do, to compare yourself one with another. It's not wise because we'll be looking at ourselves. Our eyes are off of Jesus. Life is not about him. It's about us. You see what I'm saying? My. But going back to the pool of Bethesda in John's gospel, of course, Jesus turned around and wham. The creative miracle that manifested because the man wasn't healed, it was a creative miracle. Do you even know the difference between creative miracles and healing? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, working of gifts of healing, working of miracles. There is a difference between the two. If you don't know the difference between the two, the danger is this. You'll be talking to someone that needs a creative miracle, not a healing, but you'll talk to them like they need a healing because you don't know the difference between the two. This is where Christians have been hurt. This is where Christians have, like I ministered in 2004 at Andrew Sculpture Seminar, I spoke on this area. I had a young lady come up to me with physical deformities within her body, bones that were twisted and turned and physical deformities within her body. She was in tears, young lady in tears, because a minister did this. She came up for prayer. He prayed for her, and I guess maybe it was her pastor. I don't know. But you see, she's a young Christian. She's gotten saved, has serious, not just healing. She just needed some healing. But the thing was this. That minister, when she wasn't changing, said this. He said, you just don't have enough faith. And my question to someone that says something like that that needs a creative miracle is this. Okay, how many people just like her have you seen changed? If you're going to make it about her and not about you, how many people just like her have you seen changed? What's your track record? Even in the area of healing, out of the last 10 people, how many got healed? You see, I can tell you how many people. Say, I mean, one of my, I haven't talked to you. I don't know, you guys that haven't listened to me before, I haven't talked to you about things I've seen. Like people hearing voices healed, bipolar healed. You know what bipolar is? That's when you live in Australia, you should be living in America. You're bipolar. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's other brain healed. No, but people, blindness, even one guy with a seeing eye dog, you know, people, you know, like autism, little boy, couldn't even receive love. You couldn't hug him and hold him. He couldn't hold a conversation with you. Wild. But he was just at my last meeting. Mm. The mother brought him. I gave him my book, talked to him. He told me he's going to read it. Mm. He's free. I can see lots and lots. I can share more. I'm just sharing some of the overtop things. I mean, one of my last meetings, fourth meeting back, I think it was, or so. MS. Face paralyzed, limitations in his body, inability, because it kept getting worse and getting worse. I stayed with him, took about 15, 20 minutes until he was free. But I had to help him, and I'll talk more about this when we're talking about the area of the heart, because, you see, he was passive. Mm. And the kingdom of God suffered violence. And it's a violent to take it by force, as the old King James language says. But that is not self-effort. Mm-hmm. That is not you making God do something for you. Or even making God do something. That's the beliefs of your heart. Yes. That's how your heart is responding. Because a passive person always wants someone to do something for them. They don't understand their inheritance, and they don't believe it's theirs, and they don't live like it's theirs.
Oh.
They're not like a magnet that attracts things to them. They just want things. Yeah. There's a difference in what you want and what you believe. I get that all the time in altar calls. People want this, and they tell me how bad they need it sometimes. And they want it, but they have trouble believing. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. He was passive, and he was receiving. He was still passive. I had to help him to get aggressive in how he's believing, to get very, very specific in his beliefs on what's happening. It's like, no, you sell it in your heart. It's like you believe. You sell it. No, this is mine, and it's mine now, and this is what I'm believing, and this is what's happening. It's like, this is what's changing. This is what I believe is changing. But you can't just say that when your heart won't back up what your mouth says. It has to get down on the inside so that those words are coming from what you believe, and you mean it. You mean what you say and say what you mean.
Yeah.
You see what you're saying? You see what I'm saying? This is the benefit of the Word of God for your heart, for truth getting established fully within your heart with understanding with the help of the Holy Spirit, so that you go through the process of change. You become this truth. You go through a process of change to the point that you see it for yourself. In receiving begins to, from God, begins to get easier. It's not hard. It gets easier.
Mm.
You see what I'm saying? And so, but again, let's hop off of that. I can give you more examples of things, but John's Gospel, chapter 5, going back to the man by the pool of Bethesda. This man had sin in his life, and Jesus never talked to him about sin before he got him healed. Isn't that interesting? And he wants to sin. He's been sitting there wishing he could sin. It's in his heart. If it's in your heart, you'll think it. The thoughts are, you see what I'm saying? The thoughts are there. He wants to, and Jesus never said a word to him about the issue within his heart. Isn't that interesting how God, in fact, out of all of those people and all those people, God didn't show Jesus all the rest of the people. He showed him this one man. Isn't it interesting that our Heavenly Father chose this one man out of all of them? And he was also a man that he rejected Jesus, a man who was ungrateful, who never even said thank you, who just wouldn't even communicate with Jesus when he came up. You see, go back and look at the whole story. When Jesus approached the man, "Are you willing to be made whole?" "Oh, I don't have nobody to put me in the water when the water's troubled. Everybody else beats me down there. Look, I'm lame." A determined person to find a way in that water. You really want that water, I don't care if somebody can walk and you can't. You'll find a way. If you're constantly thinking about getting in that water, you'll find a way. That's one of the things I saw in the heart of my wife. Because there was a time in her life where she was in traction. She moved, it would kill her. She came to the place within her heart like this. And she made this judgment herself. But, of course, the Spirit of the Lord was speaking. But she made this judgment herself. She said, "I'd rather die and live like this." And the doctor is going to do an operation, Jewish doctor. He's going to give her an operation. But he said, "There's no guarantee it'll work. You could be this way the rest of your life, paralyzed." And she's in traction. If she moved, it could kill her. That's why they got her in traction. She convinced a family member to help her get out of traction. They didn't want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But she knew within her heart, "If my feet touch the floor, I'll walk again." But it was incredible pain when she came out of traction, to make the long story short. when her feet hit the floor, she finally got around, got her feet on the floor. She fell back on the bed, almost passed out from the pain. That'll challenge your heart. It's like, is there really God? But on the inside of her was the Holy Spirit. On the inside of her, joy, joy, joy. I mean, that's the fruit of the Spirit. She was so excited. It wasn't a human excitement. I mean, how many can get excited over pain and extreme pain? It's like, yippee. It's like, yeah. No, there, it was the Holy Spirit. There was just a joy on the inside because she was experiencing the Holy Spirit. And she knew, she knowing that it was like knowledge given to Jesus about this man, she knew she was going to walk. And if the doctor would know all this, he'd hit the roof. I'm just going to stop talking about it. You can get her testimony back there. It's a powerful testimony. But the fact is this, though. You know, you can't afford to be passive when it comes to receiving from God. Passive in the area of believing. You don't make him do anything. You're not forcing him to do something. He's accomplished all things through Christ. But how you believe does make a difference when you're receiving best in your heart. But this man is not receiving. Someone's doing something for him. And Jesus is the one the Father's working through. The Father showed this man to Jesus. And Jesus said, are you willing to be made whole? He told him why it wouldn't work. No one's here to help me. Jesus never dealt with that issue within his heart. Like, you really need to start believing. Look, that water's right there. He said, do you realize that, you know, that there, you could get up on your staff and hold yourself up? And when the water's troubled, you could fall in before anybody's got in there. You've even thought about that. You could roll into the water. Have you even thought about rolling? Jesus never said these things to that man. He never tried to get the heart of the man to change. You know why? Because the Father showed him what Jesus was going to do. The same way he showed him. When the Father gives you knowledge, he shows you everything you need to know. In this situation, the Father showed Jesus four or five things about this man. And so it didn't matter what the man, how his heart was responding. Because this is the gifts. The gifts are like Christmas. If you bought somebody a gift at Christmas, you paid for it. If you got them to pay for it, you're pretty slick. It's like, whoa, you're pretty good. It's like, no, I'm just kidding. But no, it's not a gift. If they paid for it, you paid for it. That's the gifts of the Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's being given to you, and you're not receiving based upon how you're believing in your heart. God's doing something for you. That's the gifts. It's important you understand the area of the gifts when the Father's loving on us and powerful manifestations of the presence of God. We need this. We need God's manifested presence. We need to believe for that. Okay, I'll hop ahead, but I think it's Acts chapter 15, Peter's shadow. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say Peter's shadow? It's the area of the gifts. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It comes to the classification of the area of the gifts because it's not a gift, but it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. If you've read about Peter's shadow in Acts chapter 15, for the second time, I'm just going to paraphrase. You can go and read it for yourself. But in the area of Peter's shadow, people were taking people on like stretchers and such and setting them out in the streets if by chance his shadow would touch them and they'd be made whole. Now, we're not smart enough to come up with this on our own. I mean, think about it. How many of you today have been thinking about, you know, I bet you we lay people out in the hallway, they get healed. We just don't think that. It's just like, what are you talking about? It's like, no, that was already happening. That's where we get our ideas. It's like, wow, look at the powerful manifestation. Look what God is doing through Peter. It's like, man, this is powerful. I mean, people are getting healed just in his presence. As soon as his shadow touches them, they were seeing. It was already happening. And shadows don't heal people. The presence of the Lord does. You can look in our history, like a lady by the name of, see if I pronounce it correctly by memory, Mother Eddersworth. 50s here in the U.S. the 50s, Mother Eddersworth. I forget her first name, but in her meetings there were people healed as far away as 60 miles away going down in the Spirit. I mean, you know, there's other examples of what I'm talking about with people with the anointing, the presence of God, and people just before they even get in the meeting falling down on the power of the presence of God before they even come in the door. Because of the presence of God. We're talking about God's presence, his manifested presence. Shadows don't heal people. Manifested presence. Now, this is what I'm talking about with Peter's shadow. The manifested presence of God. People were being healed just when his shadow would touch them. It was the presence of God touching people. Because Jesus is the healer. People were being healed. It's supernatural. Those people weren't sitting there laying there going, I believe. No. It's like praying for a baby. You know, this is, and I'll hop ahead and say, this is the example of Acts chapter 9 when you're looking at Talitha or Dorcas, because in verse 36, and it says there in Joppa, there was a certain disciple, Talitha, which is translated Dorcas, the one full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But she became sick and died, and so went and got Peter. Come and raise her from the dead. But when Peter came over there, these are Christians talking. And listen to what's coming out of the abundance of their heart. Listen to what they're saying. Then Peter rose and went, verse 39. But when he came and it brought him into the upper room where she was at, it says, all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with him. Oh, Peter, look, she did this. She's such a good person. Oh, we just love her so much, Peter. Look, you got to pray for her. You got to raise her from the dead. You know what his response to all this was? And the sad thing was, it was Christians. He, verse 40, he put them all out.
Yep.
This is not being cruel. He doesn't hate these people. He hasn't. He's there to get the job done. You can't stop and focus on them, because you see they brought him for a purpose. And so he brought the. You know, the sad thing is, I mean, go back to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. When Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee to get the demoniac set free, he landed at Capernaum. The ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, came, come, lest my little girl die. The woman with the issue of blood stopped everything. But then the daughter died. He went on and said, don't be afraid, just believe, to Jairus. And he shut his mouth. Not one thing came out of his mouth. That speaks volumes about who that man is, Jairus. Because how many people, when you find that your little girl just died, how many people can't suddenly have bitterness of heart or anger? Are like, well, why did you stop, Jesus? Why didn't you? Why your thoughts go to self? But he shut up. But, you know, that speaks volumes about the relationship he had with Jesus, being the ruler of the synagogue and how he's related to Jesus, Capernaum, because he lived at Peter's house, Jesus did, and he was on the way to Peter's house. So he went on and raised his little girl from the dead. He took in the chosen disciples. Think about that. Why'd he take them in? Peter was one of them. If you want to learn how to raise someone dead, get around people that do it. You know why Andrew's raised so many people from the dead and I haven't? His meetings are so dead, he has to raise them. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. I told a joke. I was overseas just this last year and with Andrew. I was overseas with him, and we were talking in his pastor's house. And anyway, I told him my latest Andrew joke. And my latest Andrew joke was, and I've told part of this before, but I said, do you know that Andrew, he can't take baths anymore? Yeah. He is so proficient at walking on water, he has to take a shower. And then I said this to Andrew. I said, and then I told him, Andrew, I said, I told him this. I said, and now since the anointing in your life has increased, you're having trouble because every time you get in the shower, the water's parting. I told him, you're starting to stink. Anyway, he knows my humor. He loves me. Anyway, but the fact is this, though. Tabitha, Peter got to go in. That was part of their training. If you want to learn how to raise him from the dead and you're a novice, you've never done it before, but all of a sudden you got a family member that died, you know what? You're going to act like a novice. You'll probably do stupid things, maybe. Maybe. Unless you get the help of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Because what you say and what you think and your way of going about to get a raise from the dead, you're a novice. You've never even practiced before. You've never gone through the process of failure. I mean, Well, anyway, I could hop ahead real easy, but let me just say this. Take advantage of opportunities, but if you want to learn an area, pursue understanding. Start getting a hold of people that get results and find out why they get results. Start believing for the Holy Spirit to work through you. Prepare your heart. Get understanding. Not just information and knowledge. Get understanding. And then you'll change with the help of the Holy Spirit. As your teacher, you'll change. Knowledge becomes understanding with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then there's always wisdom. And isn't it interesting? James 1:5 promises wisdom, which means that you experience that whole process to get wisdom. Wisdom is a practical application of truth. When the Holy Spirit gives you understanding, automatically you see how it practically applies in everyday life, the spiritual into the natural. You see what I'm saying? You need the help of the Holy Spirit. You need to experience the Holy Spirit with understanding. But you see, the sad thing is, these Christians They never learned how to raise people from the dead. They could only say, Peter, you do it. They didn't get to stay in there and watch how it's done and ask questions and get insight and pray about it, man, and just like get on live and then turn around and end up raising somebody from the dead themselves. Because Peter went in to Jairus' house with Jesus. Next thing you see, he's raising people from the dead. He learned from the best. Go study the life of Christ.
Yep.
Study Jesus from the perspective of his ministry. He's changed my life. He's a minister's minister. If you want to learn, learn from the best. He was the best. So there's incredible wisdom and insight when we look at his life from the perspective of his ministry. I've got teaching back there, 1 and 2, that I can't remember how many hours it is, but it's at least 10 hours. But the thing is study of his life from the perspective of his ministry. Just like we're talking about today in John 5 here, when Jesus, the man by the pool of Bethesda, let me tell you, he said, rise, take your bed and walk. Power is released. That's a gift. Power is released. Just like when the minister that prayed for my wife in her single days, and to make the long story short, you know, God sent him to her at a wedding reception, and he didn't want to go. He was disobedient, and because he was, first time he had a holiday in years, and he was miserable. His wife said, don't you think y'all would be obedient to God? He said, okay, God, where do I go? God spoke to him where to go. Who? He said, but he didn't know. Until he got off the plane in the city, he didn't know. And when he got, and when the plane was landing, the Lord spoke to him and said, you'll find a taxi cab driver. He'll have on this kind of hat. You have to go to him with this color hat. He said, go to him. He knows where to take you. He walks up there with his wife and says, okay, so you're supposed to know where to take me. He said, come out of the airport and say, yes, sir, get right in. I mean, God took him right there, but the fact is when he spoke after sharing with her, he just said, in the name of Jesus, rise. And the next thing she knew, she was on her feet when she couldn't walk. And she walked over to her mother. Everybody was gasping. Her mother had her back to her at where she was sitting at her table. That had a special place for her life. And when she came up to her mother turned around and she said, Mama, I can walk. And she fainted. Wham, hit the floor. Man. But the thing is this, though. That's what, rise, take up your bed and walk. The power of God is what got him to his feet. He didn't get on his feet on his own, under his own strength. The power of God, wham! And now he's got the ability to walk supernaturally. That's power. That's gift. We need the gifts of the Spirit. That's power in the area of the gifts. There's a difference between authority, and I haven't talked about that yet, but there's a difference between authority and this area of the gifts that I'm talking about right now. We need both. We need everything. But you do need to understand the difference between the two. But we need it all. It's not one over the other. But let me tell you, the benefit and the value of God's Word, if you don't have a value for the Word of God, you'll be like the people that run from meeting to meeting, chasing the gifts. But you, in your own life, you just like, you've got no stability because you've got no understanding. You don't understand His ways. And I'm not just talking about knowledge and information. I'm talking about understanding by the Holy Spirit given to you to where you understand His ways. And receiving from God gets easier. In fact, the place of consistency is your heart. The place of the area of the gifts is not the place of consistency, but it's still wonderful. Because it's the Father, it's the Lord loving on us. It's still good. There's not a thing wrong with it. But it's not supposed to be your only way of receiving, your only avenue of receiving. It's not supposed to be to where you're constantly dependent like a baby for everyone else to do everything for you. It's not to be the way it is all the time. But it's nothing wrong with God loving on you and doing something good for you. Not a thing wrong with it. It's good. Good's good and bad's bad. It's real simple. It's not complicated. Unless we complicate it, we get in the way. But you see this man, he was healed. He was walking. And Jesus told him, rise, take up your bed and walk. He did what he was told. Man, he's got his bed in his hand. He's walking on the Sabbath. He got in trouble. But he didn't know Jesus. But these people, the Jews that are accusing Jesus, they know who's doing the healing. It's not, there's not 100 Jesuses walking around. There's Jesus healing people. And they know who's doing it, and they know who set him free. But they cannot bring, in that culture, you do not bring an accusation against someone without evidence. They need evidence. The man could not tell him. Man didn't know Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It had nothing to do with the heart of the man receiving. He didn't even know Jesus. And here he is walking, and he's got in trouble. But they said, you know. But later, Jesus found him in the temple. He's in the temple. And Jesus said this to him. Now he's dealing with the issue of sin after he's healed, not before. You deal with sin before someone gets healed. It's kind of like, I'll just use this as an example. I ministered to a lady one time, and she weighed somewhere around, I don't know, 400 to 600 pounds. Extremely huge. Extremely big. I mean, like sumo wrestler. Huge. It just kind of give you a visual. But the thing is this. She had a cartilage in one knee completely destroyed. We're not talking about a healing. I ministered to a lady at another church on another Sunday, and she had a cartilage. It was just damaged. She could walk up and down the stairs and in no time be in pain, and there were stairs coming up to the auditorium. I said, if you walked up and down the stairs, would it hurt? She said, oh, yeah. I said, well, go walk. She came back. She's in pain. Put my hand on the knee, release the life of Christ. Wham, healed. Go back to the stairs. Walk. She couldn't make it hurt. That'll confirm it to your heart. Healed. The lady who had no cartilage, I had to minister her differently. It's a creative miracle. And I've seen, I'm called there of healing. I have seen some miracles. I believe I'm going to see more. But the thing is this, though. There's miracles I haven't seen, but I believe I will because I'm setting my heart to believe. But in the area of healing, I've seen every single person healed. In the area of healing. I've had meetings where every single person's been healed. But the fact is this, though. This lady didn't have a cartilage. Now, before I pray for her, let's consider this for a second. It's obvious her extreme weight caused the problem, right?
Okay, yeah.
So shouldn't we help her concerning her weight? Because isn't it a waste of Jesus' time to heal her if she doesn't change? Because if she doesn't change, isn't it obvious that the problem would just come back eventually? Even with a brand new cartilage, you'll destroy the next one eventually someday. Isn't that kind of obvious?
Yes, it is.
So should we talk to her about her weight first or about her body or something? Should we help her in the natural first? Yes or no?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
You're the no's? How about the yeses? In other words, let me say this. If you do talk to her about her weight, you're going to have a really hard time seeing a creative miracle.
Right.
Because the moment you focus the person on the person, they're not looking at Jesus.
No,
their problems are about them. And they'll identify with their problems. And don't you know she's already been challenged enough in life? She knows. She knows her weight. You're not telling her anything she doesn't know. It's not like, oh, you mean I'm actually overweight? I had no idea. It's like, you know, the last church, the pastor asked me to share this on the fall of man. And when you go back, when you look at the fall of man, one of the things you never hear is a woman's perspective. And so he said, share it. He said, and so, you know, when you go back and study ancient Hebrew writings on the fall of man, one of the interesting things you find out is the woman's perspective, because when Adam handed the woman the fig leaf and she put it on, the first thing she said was, does this make me look fat? That's old Jen's humor. Okay. Now, you focus a person on themselves, and their thoughts go to them.
Right.
And so, this is the one time that I will talk about a person's problems. And if the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me, I get something by the Holy Spirit. And if I get something by the Holy Spirit concerning the problem or concerning the weight, as an example of this lady, guess what? You'd be jealous, so to speak, because she's going to need a new dress in a hurry. Jesus is going to do something for her that's so good, you're going to go, Lord, do it for me. I mean, all the exercise and all the dieting, all this, it's like, Lord, just do it. It's like, yeah, let's make this easy. I mean, wham, she's going to need a new dress in a hurry because something powerful is going to happen for her. Because the Holy Spirit's called a spirit of truth. Now, the Holy Spirit's also called a spirit of grace. I teach this to students in the area of ministering healing, and I talk about this in the area of when you're ministering to people and praying for people, in the area of the context of ministering healing. I'm not talking about that today, but I've got teaching, 13 hours of teaching back there in this area. But when it comes to ministering healing, then anytime, in fact, you should always, when you minister, always listen to the Holy Spirit. You should relax. You shouldn't make praying for someone about you praying for someone. You shouldn't have your focus on yourself trying to do something. Or your dependency will be upon you. I talk about these areas when it comes to ministering healing, but when it comes to releasing the life of Christ out of your spirit, you know, for the benefit of other people, then you see, it's His presence that dwells on the inside of you. And He's a spirit of truth. When He reveals truth and shows you something that's truth found in Jesus Christ for the benefit of another person, He's also a spirit of grace, which is talking about an enabling ability through the cross because of Jesus. That something's happening by the power of the Holy Spirit, not you making something happen. Enable ability by the Holy Spirit because of the cross. And so he's the Spirit of truth, and truth is revealed immediately, always, always. Don't ignore that area. Just follow it up with prayer, because the Spirit of the Lord wants to do something through you very, very powerfully. If he shows you something, release the life of Christ. Something powerful is going to happen. He didn't show it to you just to show you something. Anyone check that? It just flipped.
No.
He didn't show you something just to show you something just for the fun of it. If he showed you something, there's a reason. He wants to do something in someone's life for their benefit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the area of prayer, just follow it up. Release the life of Christ, and the powerful is going to happen. You're going to see something really, really good happen.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to that lady, I'll make the long story short and just say this. I had her doing squats. You know what a squat is?
Mm-hmm.
She couldn't. It was bone against bone. She couldn't make that knee hurt. No matter how hard she tried, she couldn't make it hurt, because it was a creative miracle. She had a brand new cartilage in that knee.
Mm-hmm.
My. So the man by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus came to him and said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He's not trying to hurt him. He wants to help him. He has not yet gone to the cross. It's before the cross. And this man is going to sin. And because it's in his heart, and he wants to do it, it's been in his heart for a very long time, he's going to do it. It's not maybe, well, maybe I won't. It's not like I'm just being tempted. No, he's going to. It's already settled. He's going to. It's just a matter of time until he does it. To the opportune time, he's going to do it. And Jesus is trying to help him, not trying to hurt him. He's not trying to make him feel bad. He's not trying to affect his self-worth. It's like, if he'll let him, he'll help him. He'll get him set free. He'll help for his heart to change. But the man has got to be healed. See, again, the presence of God is not on the inside of the people before the cross, before salvation. And so you've got to be willing to be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
Even though within you, you've got to be go through the process of your heart changing, even though it's you. You've got to control that area.
Mm-hmm.
When, you know, because the consequences of disobedience in that area is that the devil's going to eat your lunch.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to give place to the devil. As Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians, not to give place to the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Giving place is not something by accident. It's not just, oh, I shouldn't have thought that. Oh, I shouldn't have felt that. I shouldn't have done that. No, it's you look at that from the original language, it's making room.
Mm-hmm.
You don't make room. Just the same way this room, it took time to put these chairs in here.
Right.
It took time to set up the tables and do the different things and such. It's a process.
Mm-hmm.
You don't make room overnight, so to speak.
Come on, man.
It's a process of continually filling your heart with the wrong things.
Mm.
Things found from self. You see what I'm saying? You give place, make room, is what I'm saying.
Man.
It's not something, one little thing by accident, because you're living in Christ.
Mm.
Devil just can't say, oh, you're not perfect today. Okay, slap. No. It's kind of like, let's put it this way. I'll use the example of analogy of when we were kids on the school bus, and there's a bully, and he's pulling this girl's hair. And every time he pulls her hair, it's like she just wished she'd leave him alone, because it just making her self-conscious, making her think, feel like everybody's looking at her, and she just almost be brought to tears because he just keeps pulling her hair and he just keeps bothering her and affecting her, and she feels so self-conscious. And then he goes over to this other girl and pulls her hair, and she turns on and knocks his head off. Same problem, two different hearts. Same bully, same problem, two different hearts. Same problem, but two different people, two different hearts. It depends on what's on the inside of you and how you relate, how you respond. Jesus is trying to help this man. He's going to. It's just a matter of time. He's going to. He's not trying to hurt him, but the man never said one word. He just looked at Jesus. You can't help someone who's unwilling. As ministers, we don't force our will on people. We don't control people. We try our best, and sometimes we make mistakes if we say the wrong things or do the wrong things,
yeah,
or try to help people by coming on too strong, or like, if you don't do it, you know, or some way while we're in the process of learning, and make mistakes sometimes. But in life, you know, we don't always do everything perfect, but even if we do and the person refuses to respond, they have a will. You can't make someone do something. They have a will.
Yeah.
And they can choose to do things their way if they want to. So Jesus, even the Holy Spirit and the Father in Jesus, does not relate to his creation through control and manipulation. He is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. I've got teaching back there. You can download it off my website for free. 3 hours of teaching on the love of the Father. Powerful teaching on his love And so it's changed people's lives, but you can download it for free, or you got it back there as an album, but on the Father's love, taken from the story of the prodigal son. But the fact is, God loves his creation. 1 John chapter 4 says he is love. He doesn't just have love, that's who he is. He never changes. In fact, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I know that's commonly, the love chapter is commonly read in the context of benefiting our heart, but stop and read it in the context of 1 John chapter 4, and God is love. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of who your Heavenly Father is and how he relates to you. It'll benefit your heart to know that this is how he relates to you, because this is who he is. So when he's trying to help us in an area of life, he's not condemning us, he's not judging us, he's not punishing us. All judgment's been put on Jesus Christ. That's foundational truth, Galatians 3:13. You got to get that to your heart to the point that you refuse to feel and think bad is coming from God. All judgment's been put on Jesus, every bit of it. You're free. It's so good what God's done, it'll blow your mind. It is good what he has done. You've got to see that for yourself and live it. As a way of life in Christ, you've got to live it. It's good. So that you can respond correctly. This man couldn't respond correctly. And so for that reason, this man, you know what? Jesus turned to leave because he just wanted to open up his heart. And the man turned away, but the man's heart was revealed. He went directly to the Jews. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. He's given them what they need. I'm telling you, this is how twisted the human heart can be. You can help someone that can turn and bite your hand. A mother's example, who's been abused in a marriage, and just totally been treated terribly, beaten and all kinds of stuff, and you do something to help her, maybe give her a place to stay when she leaves. But you know what? If her heart doesn't change, she'll go right back to him, and she'll blame you.
Yep.
You ever seen that? Yeah. Because, you see, how twisted, how crooked our heart can be when we've gone through extreme pain, extreme hurt in life. And, you know, you go back. In other words, put it this way. The man in that culture, if you understand the Jewish culture and what they believe, every time in that culture they look at a person with a physical problem, their thoughts immediately go to judgment. God did this to you. That's in the belief system of the Jewish culture. They take it from Moses' sister and the judgment God wrote upon Miriam, the leprosy, for her sin. And so it's established within their hearts that this is God. It doesn't matter. Anytime you have a physical problem, you sin. That's how they relate to you. I watched when I was in Israel, one of my trips, I was in Lebanon for a couple of months as well. But the fact is this, though, when I was in Israel, I saw this Hasidic Jew standing there and watching this beggar. So I stopped and watched the Hasidic Jew watching the beggar. And this went on for 5 minutes or so. And what I realized was this. If that's my mom, I'm not here. What I realized was this. This man was determining whether or not he was going to give him money. And he was watching his performance, because he may be blind, but he had the Torah, and he was quoting the Torah from memory. Ooh. And the man was listening long enough to see just how much he knew and how well he was quoting it, and to see if he was worthy, because you see, if I give him money, if I feel like he's performing well enough, I will show him mercy because he's worthy to receive it because of his performance. That's ingrained within their hearts of the law and how they relate. It determines how they relationally relate. You can go into the wrong areas even today of Israel where the largest amount of Hasidic Jews live, and if you're dressed inappropriately, you may think you look fine today. They may look at you in the way you're dressed and go, and they may throw their fetus and their other stuff on you.
What?
In bags. Whatever.
It's going to be a problem.
Yeah, man. I know you lay hands on me, but I know. I'm just kidding. But anyway, but see, that's how harsh and mean religion can be when it's full of judgment and there's no love. You see what I'm saying? Jesus was not full of judgment, but the man didn't know Jesus. And the other rabbis and the other people in that culture looked at that man as being in sin, and God has done this to you. Mm. Obviously, there's sin in your life. This is why you've got this physical problem. Mm. For 38 years, that's the way they've related to him. And the thing is, though, he's wanted their love and acceptance. He didn't want their rejection.
Mm-hmm.
He wants their acceptance. And because he's wanted their acceptance and not their rejection, you know what? The man, I can say a lot of things, I'm going to stay focused, but the fact is this, the man, this is how twisted the human heart could get. The man wanted something from these people to the point that he was willing to give them what they wanted, to get what he wanted from them. He wants them to respect him. He wants them to accept him into their little group now and not reject him anymore and accept mm-hmm. him. Because look, I've given you Jesus. I've given you. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, though, what he doesn't realize is this. It didn't only take a matter of time, whether it's days, weeks, months, years. It just take a matter of time until someday they'll remind him of his past.
Mm-hmm.
We know where you came from.
Yeah.
Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? That's judgment in the hearts of humans, in relational judgment.
Come on.
I'm telling you, freedom is found in Christ.
Yes.
And Jesus would have set him free, but he was unwilling. You can't help someone that's unwilling. You see what I'm saying? Now, think of it in this context. Out of all those people, the Father, who is love, only showed Jesus as one man. And that blows your mind. The one man that he chose was a person that rejected Jesus, didn't even say, well, I don't agree with what you're saying, but at least thank you for what you did. There was no gratitude whatsoever. There was not even one thank you.
Yeah.
No gratitude. Had unbelief in his heart. He lied. But the thing was this. Had sin in his life. He's going to sin, just a matter of time. But the thing is this. The Father chose that man. This is love.
Yeah.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
God is love.
Yeah.
He's merciful towards us. Ephesians 2 and 4. His great love for us, he's merciful because of his great love.
Amen.
And you look at that word, great love, and you look at the original language. And in fact, the word, he's merciful. And you look at great love and what he's talking about there in Ephesians 2 and 4. Man, we're talking about something that it just like it just won't run out. Something that just never ends. Something that is like, well, put it this way. You can use the context of wealth, and you can think of riches because it's talking about being rich towards us. And you can look at that word rich and look at this context. It's really talking about wealth. Riches can come and go, but it has to, in the original. I know it used the word the King James riches. But it's really talking about the kind of wealth that can go through depressions and you can't destroy it. You can't make it go away.
Mm.
But there's rich people that lost everything in the depression.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
But wealth is an example. There's this family in Italy that's had their wealth for over 300 years.
Mm.
Do you imagine what they've gone through in 300 years? Invasions. They've gone through depressions. They've gone through every economic cycle, every up and every down. Every mistake every leader's ever made, you can't destroy wealth. Wealth, we're talking about something that is so diversified, you can't destroy it. It's so diversified, you can't destroy it. This is the richest. He's wealthy towards us and his great love towards us, merciful towards us because of his great love towards us.
Mm, thank you,
Jesus. It'll never run out. It can't be done away with. It's just who he is.
Amazing.
Bye. This is the area of the gifts, and I've just got so much to say, and I've got so little time. And I've talked some earlier about the area. I'll just quickly talk about this area, about the area of authority, and move forward a little bit and just say this. And there's a lot I'm leaving out. I mean, I could talk to you for hours. I just don't have time to cover it all. But the area of authority, first of all, I'll quickly introduce this in the area of authority. I think it's Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and I'm just going to go by memory, and you can look this up later. But the area of authority, one of the things that you see is this. That's an example. The disciples, Jesus in verse 1 and verse 2, giving the disciples authority for the first time.
Yeah.
And so he gave them authority. He gave them power. Dunamis, Barclay, and power, because that word exousia for the Greek language, which means delegated authority, permission, uses name, authority releases power.
When you speak with authority, you're speaking directly to the physical problems, because the power of God's coming out of you. The life of Christ is being released out of your spirit. So it's important as a minister, when you go to pray for someone, you're not part of the problem. And let me, while I'm on this point, I'm going to use the example of Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8, and Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 1. Use all these examples of Peter's mother-in-law as an example of authority, even though there's other examples I can use. But for sake of time, I'm just going to focus on this right now and say this, that in the area of authority, Jesus gave the disciples in verse 6, they got results. They got more excited over the authority over the spirits than they did the sick people that got healed. Because that really meant something to them. I mean, even demons, it's like, man, we speak in your name, wham, they shut up. They just like, boom. In fact, even the area of healing, hearing voices as an example, it's easier to get people healed hearing voices when it's spirit than it is when it's just a physical problem with the brain.
Mm.
I've seen both. Like a grandmother hearing voices all her life, it wasn't a spirit, just her brain.
Mm-hmm.
Her brain healed, wham. Came in the next meeting, it's like, no more hearing voices.
Mm.
I ministered to a guy that it was a spirit, and it started when his father died. And I take authority of the spirit, he shut up. Then I minister the heart of the individual because he had extreme anxiety. And I mean, his thoughts kept going right back to him. I had to help him to train his heart, to establish his heart and freedom found in Christ so that he would relate differently and stop giving place to the devil. And that took time. Within a few minutes, he'd go back to entertain the voices again because his thoughts would go back to him. I take authority of the spirit again. They shut up, go right back ministering the word of God. That takes a lot more effort, a lot more time when you're helping someone, because they keep making the same mistake over and over because they've been doing that for so long, for so many years. It's been a way of life. See what I'm saying? But then the area of the gifts, boy, the area of the gifts, power of God, manifestation of His presence, wham, that person's free. And they're not sitting there struggling. They're free. But the thing is this is what I didn't tell you about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Captain Kuhlman's meetings, if you know who I'm talking about in history, present day Benny Hinn, what you'll discover is about 80% of the people that are receiving healing through the area of the gifts are losing their healing. That's been going on for a long time. That has nothing to do with those people. That's a reflection of the body of Christ. Because, you see, isn't it interesting? I'm going to jump off of this and move to another subject to explain this one area. In the body of Christ, isn't it interesting when it comes to finances that 20% of the Christians give 80% of the money? And 80% of the Christians give 20% of the money. Isn't that interesting? That 80%, we're talking about the value you have for the Word of God, because when it comes to even the area of giving, when it comes to your finances, if you give in unbelief, that's detrimental to your heart. If you have no understanding of the Word of God and you give because it's what you're supposed to do, that is the wrong thing to do. That is detrimental to your heart. You give in unbelief, and then that's how you'll live life. You'll keep your human perspective. You'll keep the way you see things. And you'll never learn to give in faith. And you'll never establish your heart to be a receiver.
Mm.
And if you don't establish your heart to be a receiver, then you know what? You'll limit Jesus in your life.
Mm.
And you'll, in fact, there's Christians that give in faith, but they don't understand receiving.
Mm.
And they don't receive in faith. They're passive. And they wonder,
well,
I've been faithful to give my tithe, and I've been doing this. Why aren't you doing this? That's a concept.
Mm.
Like a lady that called my wife one time, and it was a stupid thing she did. Instead of paying her bills for months, she had been giving all her money to this ministry on television.
Mm-hmm.
They were about to take her home. She's about to lose her cars. Her creditors were calling. But she called because she was angry. Well, that man on television said, if I do this, God will do this. Why isn't he doing it? She couldn't quote one scripture to my wife.
Wow.
She couldn't even quote a scripture with understanding.
Yeah. Mm, that's it.
Even if she could quote something someone else said.
Okay.
But she had no understanding. But she couldn't even quote one scripture, let alone any understanding. She was just operating on a concept. If I do this, God will do this. There's people that have had experiences with God, but the thing is this, though. Again, it goes back to this. My wife basically took her to the Word of God, showed her the Scriptures about what she was doing was wrong. And took her to Scripture showing you how that you take care of your family, you take care of your household, you pay your bills. In other words, there's wisdom.
Right.
The only time you ever give in that way is if God speaks to you, hear His voice.
Mm-hmm.
God spoke to me and my wife back in the beginning of our marriage to give our only vehicle away. our only vehicle. That better be God. We borrowed a vehicle. That'll mess with your head. But what God did when I gave that vehicle back, it was a powerful miracle. I mean, what he blessed us back with. But what was more important than that was this, is what I learned through that process. But put myself in an impossible situation when I heard from him. I didn't decide to do it myself. I heard from him. And he put me in a possible situation, but I saw his faithfulness. It proved something to my heart. And I believe a lot more than just for that today. Because if you don't change, you won't go beyond and trust God in the greater. And be able to trust him. Really do trust him. Don't just say you trust him. No. You've gained wisdom. You've gained insight. You've gone through a lot of challenging circumstances. And you turn to Jesus and you've gotten answers. And you've gone through a process of change. And you get results. That will give your heart confidence. Mm-hmm. That lady, my wife, had to bring her to the place of repentance and saying, God, you're not responsible. I was the fool. I didn't even understand your word and your ways. Let go of her judgments against her Heavenly Father. And when she did, 3 days later, she called back, and she was so excited. She said, she opened up an envelope. It was a letter from her father and a check, the exact amount of money to the penny for every single bill, everything.
Wow.
And he didn't know. In the letter, he said, "Huh, I feel like I'm supposed to give you part of your inheritance early." She didn't even know he had any money. I mean, not only did she get her needs met, she found out, I got an inheritance. I got a future. I got finances coming in the future. It's like, I got an inheritance. My dad's got money. It's like, I mean, think about this. God is a better giver. I mean, he gives better than we give.
Mm-hmm.
When he gives back, do you limit him?
Mm.
I mean, when you give, do you give in faith, but are you a receiver? Because it is good to receive. If you're not a receiver, let me say it this way. Look at evil people in this nation, what they're doing with their money. They're promoting their belief system.
Yeah.
They're putting their money where their heart's at. And they're hurting people by putting money into evil people's hands that are doing evil things.
Yeah.
Christians who don't not have this understanding and limit in Jesus, do you realize how people are being hurt when we live a selfish life, when our finances are only about us, when we don't invest in the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing on the earth because we're only on this planet for a short time? This life is temporary.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? Christians need to prosper greatly. Greatly. But you'll never get there if you don't begin the process of your heart changing. We stop living in Jesus because it's going to involve a completeness of understanding, not partial, not one little piece of the puzzle. You need a completeness of understanding to where you stay with it. It doesn't matter if the process is 10 years, depending if you start like a baby. You stay with it because of the benefit of the Word of God. You stay with it, whether it's 1 year, 10 years, it doesn't matter. You stay with it. The point I'm making is we have the tendency to judge things and keep looking at the lack. When you train your heart to look at good and your own good and good belongs to you, you think different. All of a sudden, experiencing the goodness of God gets easier and easier. You work through challenging times by going to Jesus and getting answers. You change. You stop limiting Him. You experience His faithfulness. It will change your heart. My. Well,
good.
Let me just bounce off of that and go back to this area because I got off of that and just explain the body of Christ, why 80% of the Christians are losing their healing is because they can't keep it because their heart gives it away through a belief. It's beliefs established, and unbelief is always beliefs established from a human perspective. It's beliefs in the problem, and you always receive according to the way you believe. And if you choose to believe something contrary to the freedom found in Christ, you're free to do what you want to. And you will receive according to the way you believe, even if it's wrong beliefs. So you give it away through unbelief. I'll give you a practical example of what I'm talking about. A little boy who, for 2 years, 8 years old to 10 years old, everything went wrong with cancer. Everything. Instead of the operations working, it didn't work. He ended up with one femur bone up off, one leg up off the floor because he had his femur bone replaced twice and just in his leg in braces. And I ministered to him and the parents before the meeting started, an hour before, and I spent that length of time with them. And within about 2/3 of that hour, I realized, man, their hearts are not changing. The unbelief in the hearts of the parents, the fear, because if it's your little kid and you find that they got cancer, and your heart's not prepared for that challenge, your heart's not fully established for the truth of God's word, and it affects you deeply. If you were the father and I bet you if you loved your child, you'd trade places with him in a heartbeat if you could.
Mm.
See what I'm saying? How helpless they felt. Then they thought, well, you know, this sounds good. What the doctor's going to do? And they're trusting God to work to the doctors, but instead everything goes wrong. Every time they think they're going to get good, they get bad. For 2 years, that's what happened. It trained their heart because they didn't experience the Word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have experiences with God. They didn't turn to Jesus and experience Jesus. Their way of turning to Jesus was like, help. He's like, you know, it's like, I'm full of unbelief and I'm full of sorrow and then, you know, help me because look how bad it is. Oh, Lord, don't let this happen. Oh, please. You know, and all the kind of issues that are on the inside of him, all, you know, they never changed. Instead, roots of fear got established in their heart and it's deep. And in that short amount of time, I'm not going to change them, minister to them in this short amount of time. When it's deeply rooted within the heart of the individual, it takes time.
Mm.
It's a process because we've got a hold of our problems according to what we believe about them. That's why they got a hold of us. So your heart changes. You don't let go and take a hold of Jesus with new beliefs being established with the help of the Holy Spirit. When you experience the Holy Spirit, it's not just your intellect. You're experiencing the Holy Spirit. That is a process when your heart is exalted through unbelief and you're more sensitive to you than you are the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
See what I'm saying? There's no humility and humbleness of heart. And so this is what was happening to this couple. So I stopped, ministered to the parents, and I taught Proverbs 4:23 to the little boy. And he understood sports as a kid. He understood basketball, football, guarding the basketball. I took Proverbs 4:23 and communicated it so practical. And what I'm doing is this. I'm teaching this little boy how to protect his heart from his own parents.
Mm-hmm.
Because he doesn't have any fear. Isn't it interesting how kids are so resilient?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it interesting Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you have to become something. That is a work of the Holy Spirit to become. Do you even understand children? You ever watch little kids in Christ? How the experiences they have with the Holy Spirit, the experiences they have with the Lord, how easily they hear His voice, the experiences they have in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You ever watch them and just how it just seems it's so easy for them to connect to the Spirit of God, so easy for them just to talk to Jesus and just have wonderful little experiences. But also there's a point in life where suddenly it just seems like it changes.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you become as a little child, this is what Jesus was talking about. This is you become something. You may be an adult. You may have. See, the adults are the ones that had to listen to the doctors. The adults are the ones that had to make the decision for the children. The doctors didn't go to the little kid. He's just a little kid. They don't do that. The parents were challenged. They're the adult. But unless you become as a little child, not childish, spiritually, how you connect to God.
Yeah.
But you see, the little boy, he got it. He understood the effect of words and how words paint a picture of the imagination of your heart. He understood that. I showed him and he got it. How you guard your heart. Someone else can believe what they want to believe. That's between them and Jesus. You're not responsible. You're only responsible for your heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart, guard it, protect it, keep it with all diligence. If they believe something, that's their problem. You're free. When you're free, you stay free because you believe. It's like, no, you refuse to believe anything else. He got it. To the point that when the altar call came, and make the long story short, they brought him up, one leg up off the floor. I released the life of Christ. That leg hit the floor, and mom hit the floor too. Tears. A fear came out of her heart. He's ready to pull the braces off and run. No. We'll just let a doctor do it. The next day, I had to leave and get on to my meeting. I was helping out Andrew at one of the meetings where they're shorthanded. And they went to talk to Andrew, the mother and the little boy. The little boy was coming along and adults are talking, so he's quiet. But as adults are talking, the mother first begins to share what God did. But then the real reason for talking to Andrew came out of her heart. That fear began to come out. Because you see, what's in her heart is this. Every time I think there's good, bad always comes. Her heart's trained to think that way. You see what I'm saying? How you relate to life. Which do you own? Which do you identify with? If your heart's going to change, it doesn't change by accident. It changes on purpose. That's why I did the teaching of the goodness of God. You've got to own good, identify with good. Good's got to belong to you. You can't just want good. You can't even feel any jealousy when you see someone else experience good. You should be blessed because it belongs to you too. You should identify with it. You shouldn't feel hurt and pain. You shouldn't have any sense of lack on the inside. See what I'm saying? It belongs to you because of Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is this. That little boy, when the unbelief began to come out of the heart of the mother, beliefs established from a human perspective, because the fear of it not lasting began to come out of her. And as that unbelief began to come out, the little boy, he understood exactly what his mother's words meant. If I hadn't prepared his heart, do you realize the effect the mother would have had on the child? Because that's his mother. And the love a child has is for his mother. And if I hadn't prepared his heart, he would have sat there and thought, oh, well, I thought I was healed, but well, mom says I'm not. Mm-hmm. You realize the challenge that would have been to his heart for someone he respects, someone he loves, to be talking this way? Instead, he spoke up. Mm-hmm. He interrupted her and said, no, mom, I'm healed.
Amen.
And Andrew said, I agree with him. Because that kid, he got it. Nobody's taking it.
Mm.
He kept it. It's not, if a 10-year-old can guard his heart, anybody can do it.
Come on. Preach.
It's not hard. Your heart just needs to change. That's all.
Mm-hmm.
Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew chapter 8, Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, are all examples of Jesus praying for a person whose heart's not involved, but it is on Jesus, and the other people are there. And she's sick of a fever. Luke's gospel says that it's a great fever. You can look, go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, the two blind men, and Jesus ignored them. You can go to the example of the two blind men in Jericho. He didn't ignore them. But go to Matthew 9, 27. He ignored them. When he came out of Jairus' house, they're out in the crowd. Thou son of David, have mercy. He ignored them.
Yeah.
He let them follow him all the way to Peter's house. They came to him in the house. He didn't go to them. They came to him. Their hearts were challenged all the way there. Isn't that interesting? It's not like a robot. Everything's different. Every situation. Because you see, you know. Then he said to him, do you believe I'm able to do this? He didn't say that to other people. But how they're going to receive is directly related to their heart. Peter's mother-in-law, her heart's not involved because she's sick of a fever. It's the same as praying for a baby or praying for an animal. Because animals don't believe. I haven't prayed for a dog yet with unbelief. Now cats, I got a lot of unbelief. No, I'm just kidding. No, I've got cats healed. And dogs as well. But let me say, and I've got miniature horses. Yeah, like this horse with hits locked. Well, I'm healed. The thing about animals is this. This is very unique. Animals can't get healed on their own. It takes a human to release the life of Christ. But animals never lose healing.
Mm.
Only humans lose healing.
Mm.
Yeah.
Humans have a free will.
Mm-hmm.
You can do what you want to. You can choose to believe what you want to. You got a free will to choose, do what you want to. God doesn't relate to us through manipulation and control. He's love. But animals never lose healing because they don't have that. They just have a soul. In other words, they don't have a spirit and an animal. They have that inability. They don't have the ability to get rid of something, to believe and think like humans do. They're just animals. And you know, the thing about, you know, praying for someone who's consciously aware, it's like to try to, if you don't know what you're doing, you keep experiencing failure, try praying for your teenager. It's like, okay, you've done this 100 times. It doesn't work. It's like, mom, stop that. Just go somewhere and put your hands on somebody else. They'll get tired in a hurry. On the other hand, pray for a baby. It's easy to pray for a baby because they're just a baby. They don't understand. You see, their heart's not involved.
Mm-hmm.
You see, Peter's mother-in-law, she's sick of a fever. You pray for someone where their heart's not involved because in Luke's gospel, he was a doctor. She didn't just have a fever. She had a great fever. She was so seriously sick, she's not consciously holding a conversation with you.
Mm-hmm.
So her heart's not involved. It's like praying for an animal in that context. Mm-hmm. It's all of the person, the people that are there.
Right.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
Right.
These are insights. You can see these in the Word of God. And the thing is this. Jesus got results, but he did three things. You look at all three Gospels. He touched her because he's going to release his virtue, his power, his anointing, his life right out of her, his body, his spirit right in her body. But then to release it, he rebuked that fever. He spoke directly to the problem and power was released. Third thing he did was take her by the hand and help her up. You always look for change right away. When you release the life of Christ, you look for change now. And if you're not seeing change, it's just the heart sometimes of the person you're dealing with. Stay with it. You don't have to give up just because they've got problems. Your faith being dominant, you can help people sometimes. If you know, in altar calls where you've got huge groups of people, you're limited how long you can stay unless you've got a bunch of people praying. And you can take more time with someone. But if I'm praying for 100 people, I'm praying, or I've got a limited amount of time to pray for people, I can't afford to spend 1 hour with one person. But I will still get with them later or something, or help them, or tell them what to do or something. or maybe help them to get into the Word and teach them to benefit their heart, they'd come back. I even did that with a minister, came into my meeting, and I didn't pray for him, by the way, because he said, anointed minister, you can get me healed. He was making it about me, not about Jesus. I set him up on the front to help him to prepare his heart to receive from the Lord. I'm cutting the long story short and just saying this. I told him two things eventually. The first was this, to make a long story short. The first is this. I want you to sit down here and laugh and ridicule and mock and make fun of your problems. He had two problems. And the reason he came to me is that he's heard about what God's doing through me. He's like, I've got people healed before. I've been healed before, but these problems, it's like no matter how much prayer I get, they won't go away. In fact, they're getting worse. Mm-hmm. It's challenging his heart. So his concept and the belief in his heart is this. God's doing something more powerful through you, so obviously you can do it. No. We're going to make this about Jesus. I set him down, and instead of me, I set him down and said, the first thing I want you to do is this. You've been magnifying these problems. You put them in a place of prominence. I want you to sit down and ridicule, laugh, and mock, and make fun of your problems. That required humility of heart for him to do that, and he did it. The second thing is this. I want you to take these physical problems, and I want you to come to the place that never, ever, ever again will you take physical problems and make them greater than his body and his blood. Talk about Jesus. Communion is supposed to mean something. His body and his blood. I want you to come to the place that never, ever again will physical problems be greater than his body and his blood. And you've got to realize I'm talking to a minister. I can't do this the same with a baby Christian. With a minister, I can use terminologies because when I say the terminology of the blood of Jesus, he fully understands the death, the burial, and the resurrection from Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. All kinds of scriptures open up within his heart. I'm not talking about a novice in the Word of God. I could talk to him differently, and things mean different because he's got the understanding to back it up. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
I couldn't talk to a baby Christian that way. I'd have to take more time and maybe not even accomplish the same thing as quick, maybe, if I was going to do that.
Yeah.
But the fact is this, though, with him, I could. And in the altar call, when I got free, he had his head down. He did exactly what I said. I came over to him. I put my hand on his head, release the life of Christ. It's the first time someone prayed, in other words, release the life of Christ, and immediately he began to change. Those problems began to leave. Now, I've got this in my book. I haven't got time to fully go into it because I'm running out of time. But let me say this. The reason we heal when it's Jesus healing us, not humans. Remember, with a human, you're not healed when your problem's actually gone. When a human's helping you. When it's Jesus healing you, through a human, in other words, but it's Jesus that's your healer. He's the one healing you. The reason you're getting better is because you're healed. You're not healing until you're healed. You're healed. That's why you're healing. The problem just lost its ability to stay in your body. That's why Peter's mother-in-law, he's helping her up because all of a sudden she's starting to feel good. Then she begins to feel really good. Because he killed the problem with the life of Christ he released.
Amen.
You've got to have God's perspective. The reason you're getting better is because you're healed. If you don't think right in relationship and belief right, in relationship to Jesus, when it comes to physical problems, you'll empower the problem through the wrong beliefs in your heart. You'll give it power because you got the free will to believe what you want to. If you don't understand that, it's the same way I prayed for someone like cancer as an example. I prayed for a guy here a while back with here in the last few months. He had cancer so bad, his eyes turned yellowish-orange. And his wife was heartbroken because, you know, he was so weak and he was in pain. And I mean, she was heartbroken. Before he came to the meeting, he came and sat down next to her outside, and she was just in tears because she knew his time was short. She knew he wasn't going to live. No matter how much he said he believed, no matter, he was getting worse, not better. And when he came up for prayer, you know, release the life of Christ, he began to physically change. His eyes changed. His body straightened up. He suddenly got strength to return to his body. Now, he's healing because cancer died at the root and lost its ability to live and stay in life and live and stay in his human body. That's why he's healing. If you don't understand that the problem dies, it loses ability to exist. It's Jesus healing. It's his virtue doing, not a human body. The life of Christ kills physical problems. If you don't understand that, you'll relate to people. It's like that little boy with autism. When I released the life of Christ, I told the mother because he changed, but it was minor. But she saw it, which was unique for the woman because she was experiencing the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. That's what was different with her, even though she had a serious problem with her child. And she saw the change, even though it was minor. I said, he's healed. He's going to get better and better and better because he's healed. Within 3 days, she's holding in her lap, talking to him. She couldn't do that before. She's never been able to hug and hold him. He's talking to her now. In his own little words, he told her this. He said, it broke her heart because she only understood the problem from her perspective. She never understood the problem from his perspective, but this is what she said. He said to her, he said, Mom, now I'm not alone.
Mm.
And he was never physically alone.
Mm.
But when he was with people, he couldn't connect to people because his brain wasn't working right. You need to hate what God hates and love what he loves. You need to hate physical problems and have no respect for them at all. Do not put them in a place of problems from your heart through unbelief. Do not respect them. You hate them because they're evil. They hold children in bondage. If you look at like autism and it challenges your heart, go get with Jesus. Don't pray. You're not prepared to release the life of Christ. You respect the problem. You're putting it in a place of promise, and there's not a thing wrong. I mean, there was a minister, the well-known minister, he told the person this. The guy had the same problem he had. He hadn't resolved it with his own heart. And he told the person, look, I just don't have the faith to pray for you. There's not a thing wrong with that. In other areas, he'd have confidence, but not in this area. Now, let me tell you, every single one of us live in physical flesh, since all of us go to Jesus. Every single one of us experiences Jesus. There's no such thing as this person at this place of perfection. Like, you're this perfect person, and you're always supposed to be perfect. You're supposed to, you know, walk on water all the time and everything else. Don't go around the pool. You go over. It's like, yeah. I don't, you keep that suit on. I know you got faith. but you know what I'm saying. It's just like, no, let me tell you, it's the same Jesus for all of us.
Amen.
And if our heart's being challenged, go to Jesus.
Come on now.
Jesus gets the glory. He makes the difference.
Yeah.
It's not our flesh.
That's good.
You understand what I'm saying?
That's good.
And so the thing is this. Go prepare your heart. Just like I did that minister. I got him to focus on Jesus and make it about Jesus. And then he began to receive what it was about Jesus. That proves something to his heart that changed him. Now it'll benefit other people. See what I'm saying? Because that area of life will be about Jesus and he'll impart it to others. You got something that works when it's about Jesus Christ.
Mm.
Go spend time with him and change to where you really do hate what he hates. You don't just choose to do it.
Come on.
Your heart backs up what your mouth says.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's not a thing wrong with that. Even there's, well, anyway, I give other examples in the scriptures. But, even raising someone from the dead, where you stop, you take time, then you do what the Holy Spirit says because you're hearing from him. Even Jesus, when he fed the multitude, scripture says he looked up. You look in the original language, sight was restored. If Jesus did it, we all connect to the Spirit of God. We all connect to the life of Christ. We all connect to the Father. We all, because it's Jesus working through us. We're not doing it for him.
Amen.
See what I'm saying?
Amen.
I'm out of time. I could probably keep going, but. I can talk longer, you can listen. But let me share this. Well, I'll just quickly end with this. Let me give this teaching away. And this is how to receive healing part 2 and how to minister healing part 3 teaching. So who'd like to have this? Okay, one over there, one over there. Okay.
Right. There you go.
Oh, wow. Nice. You're the first ones I saw. But,
yeah, hungry.
I mentioned this, which I didn't share with you earlier, but back on the table, which I think I might have somebody, let's see. I don't know, I've got some here. I know we have people that partner with us, and we're grateful for those of you that are partners with us. If you want to be a part of what God's doing through us as a ministry, then grab one of these. They're back on the table. You bet, sweetie, they're yours. And, there's many different types of partnerships. There are even partnerships for business people and such. Also, I'll mention this. This envelope's talking about our building, our new building, which we've purchased now here. It was originally over $500,000. And our pastor, which is on our board, has made a challenge. He'll match up to $5,000 last month and now this month in August. And we're already down to the last time I just got the count, I think we're down to around $15,463.76 having it paid off.
Wow, that's
all that's left. So wow. Praise God. We're believing that it's going to be paid off this year, paid off soon, because you don't believe it's best to believe for the best, because you see, it's better than believing second best, and it's better than allowing the money to go to the banks, even though we're grateful to the banks, you know, what they do. But the fact is this: if the money's, if there's no debt and the money stays in the ministry, we'll do more for Jesus. It's just quite simple in that context. So if you want to be a part of what God's doing through us in that area, grab one of these, even right down to square foot or whatever you give, you know, it's being doubled right now in that area. And he's got a real heart for our ministry. You know, I don't know if you know Lawson Purdue, and he's one of the teachers in Andrews College as well. But he himself, as a minister, went from a small church over the years starting out, but as a small church, he changed in this area. And he got an understanding of the Word of God. And he, as a small church, boy, he began to give into missions, and he gave greatly, where small churches normally don't give that kind of money. But he learned to give and learned to receive in faith, and over the years, he went from, as an example in his personal life, he went from like having one or two cows to now bukus of cows. He even went to a point where he lost cows, and I mean he lost a huge amount of cows in a snowstorm in Colorado. And even had one time where a truckload of cows were stolen from him. So he got caught. His wife was trying to warn him, just listen to the Holy Spirit, and he didn't. And he lost a whole truckload of cows, and it was a huge, a devastating loss of amount of money. But you know what his response in all this bad situation was?
Yeah.
Devil, you're returning sevenfold.
Amen.
Now let me tell you about again. It's one thing to choose to believe the Word of God. It's another thing when you live that, because you see, he received 1 year, but this is what he did. He looked for it.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to believe something, do you really believe it? Do you look for it? He was looking for sevenfold. He kept looking for every single penny. By the end of the year, he got over the sevenfold.
Mm-hmm.
But he had his heart set, no, you're returning.
Yeah.
No, sevenfold. I'm getting sevenfold. He came out more prosperous at the end of the year than he would have if he'd just kept the load of cattle.
Wow.
But it's one thing to choose to believe that. It's another thing when your heart backs up and your mouth is saying, and it's what you live, and you live to the point that you actually look for it.
Wow.
To the point that it's like, I mean, you actually do believe it, and in fact, you're not moving from it. And in fact, you've got the kind of heart that it's been proven to your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You're not just choosing to believe it, it's been proven. You understand what I'm sharing?
Mm-hmm.
So these are some of the truths and some of the principles I've imparted to you today in this area of healing, but at the same time, when it comes to the area of giving, I'm talking about partnership, I'm talking about the building. Look, you can't give because you're supposed to. In fact, you shouldn't feel, in a minister talks about money, you should never feel pressure.
Obligated, right.
You should never feel obligation like you have to do anything, because you don't.
Amen.
If you do something, you do in faith, you don't do it in unbelief.
Come on.
You do it because you want to, and it's about Jesus.
Amen.
It's not about a person, because I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And so, it's not about how bad it's going to be for me. I'm blessed.
Yep.
If you give, it's about Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Well, I'm out of time, so I'll turn it over to you guys. Thank you.
Amen.